of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of the aspects of life that many of us struggle with is how to maintain balance. I'll give you one example of what I'm talking about. We want to strike a balance between a naively optimistic person and someone who is perpetually pessimistic. The eternal optimist is naively optimistic and always sees the bright side of life, so much so that he's in denial of the wrongs, heartaches, and injustices that are happening around him. The weakness of the eternal optimist is that he sees the world through rose-colored glasses and is not really realistic in his rosy assessment of the world. On the other hand, the perpetual pessimist is so dark in his outlook that he only sees the downside and despair of his present existence. He is so downhearted that he ignores any good that's happening in his life. In fact, he almost relishes in bad news. Most of us know in theory that we need to be somewhere in between. We don't want to be either a naive optimist or a perpetual pessimist. We want to be somewhere in between in which we recognize both our blessings as well as our challenges in life. What is so beautiful about the Psalms, and in particular the message of Psalm 6, of which I will be preaching this morning, is that the psalmist acknowledges both the blessings of God and the challenges of walking by faith in Him in the midst of the darkness of our sin. So as we consider the message of this psalm, the psalmist shows us why we absolutely need God's deliverance and mercy. First, we absolutely need God's deliverance because of our sin. This psalm begins with a forceful recognition of God's wrath and a plea for His mercy. Psalm 6 begins with these words, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. Such a prayer teaches us that only the grace and mercy of God can deliver us from the holy judgment of God. When we speak of God delivering us from our sins, it means that we are in need of rescue, and we cannot rescue ourselves. Thinking back, it's like being on that building the day that the airplane crashed. The helicopters couldn't help them. Nobody could help them. They were in need of a rescue. And for many of them, that rescue just didn't happen because we couldn't do anything about it. Not long ago, we saw pictures of what happened in Ellicott City when that storm came so fast. And again, you couldn't do anything about it. The day afterwards, I heard news of complaints. Why didn't they just evacuate? There wasn't enough time. If you're sitting in a restaurant, all you do is go up a floor and hope it didn't sweep you away. These people are in need of rescue, and they can't help themselves. That's us. We're in the quicksand of our sin, and we can't rescue ourselves. We need somebody who can deliver and rescue us, and that's God. We're helpless. We can't help ourselves. We need God to save, rescue, and deliver us from the mess that we have caused by our sin. God's anger against sin is not some form of irritation. God's anger is not like our anger. He has not become peeved or annoyed in the way that we are annoyed and angry toward each other. The wrath of God is infinitely more serious than any human outburst of anger. God's holy and righteous anger against sin is a deliberate and righteous action of God's judgment against human rebellion toward him. The anger of God describes his activity towards those who have hardened their hearts against God and his rule. God's wrath is against those who refuse to hear God's merciful forgiveness of sinners and who definitively turn their back against God and reject his grace. Listen to these words from Romans 1:18, which says this about God's wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Every deliberate act of sin is a step in the pattern of the hardness of our hearts. So Psalm 6 is a sobering message about our sin and also a message of God's holiness and righteousness. And Psalm 6 then drives us to our need to repent and cry out to God for mercy. This is why we absolutely need God's deliverance, because of the natural inclination of our hearts. The sin spoken of here is not just a mistake in the same way that we make a math mistake, 2 + 2 = 5. Sin is not something that merely goes away if we apologize for it. Sin is a voluntary affront to God and God's image imprinted on us. Romans 1:21 says this about our sinful ways. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The taking away of sin required the shedding of Christ's blood for us, his death on the cross of Calvary. And so this very fact reveals how serious our sin is, but also how broad and how deep the mercy of God is. The cross tells us both. Second reason why we absolutely need God's deliverance is that we need God's grace to persevere in our trust in him. The psalmist asked the question in Psalm 6:3, "And my soul was greatly dismayed, but you, O Lord, how long?" What we have in Psalm 6 with this question is a rich picture of prayer in which the psalmist pleads for God's mercy and is confident that God will answer his prayer and the prayers of God's people. But with this confidence, he acknowledges that God will be merciful to us, but there is a qualifier. God will answer our prayers according to his mercy, but not according to our time, and not always in the way that we expect him to. And so while we wait and see how God will deliver us, we absolutely need God to sustain our faith as we wait on that answer. So this psalm is a call to persevere when at times we seem utterly wiped out, to the point at which we say to the Lord in honesty, "Lord, how long?" We hear this more of the psalmist's dire condition in verses 6 and 7. Of Psalm 6, where he says, "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. My eye is wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries." That's a prayer of somebody who is desperate, who's been in this struggle for a long time. And he wants to know what the end marker is and what the answer is. How long? The language used in these verses shows that the same time the psalmist is experiencing bodily illness, he is undergoing the pain of his soul and is questioning where God is in all this turmoil. And God knows that we are but dust and clay, and that the rubber band of our patience snaps, and it snaps easily and quickly. So we're not we ought not to be ashamed to complain or cry out to God for his merciful deliverance. The complaint prayers remind us how realistic we need to be in our prayers to the Lord. And so a complaint prayer needs to be part of our prayers. At times we have joyful prayers. At times we have prayers of pleas. And at times we just complain, God, I can't take this much longer. How long? The complaint prayers are open and honest and therefore refreshing. Because I think we need to incorporate this into our prayers. We can't be naively optimistic and act like all is sweet and sugary around us, because we know it's not. We're on this day, September the 11th. We know what happened. We tried to correct it. And maybe it's a little bit worse than when we started to try to correct. And our efforts got us where? Let's be realistic about it. How long, O Lord? I'm tired of people being taken advantage of through violence. How long, O Lord? And so we need to not view prayer in a limited way in which we only give thanks. We certainly give thanks, but we also complain, and we ought to. We can't ignore the harshness of life, and therefore we ought not to ignore these prayers of complaint. Scripture will broaden and sharpen our conversation with God. God's word, including this psalm, helps us to pray God's word back to him. And thus this complaint psalms make sense within a fallen world in which sin dominates our lives and our world. We ought to wrestle with God as we face evil, both our sin and the sins of others. So it's right to ask, where are you, God, in the midst of this turmoil and this suffering? David in Psalm 6:5 also says this, for in death there is no remembrance of you, in Sheol, who will give you praise? Now we're curious about that because people of the New Testament, looking upon the resurrection of Christ and the hope of believers after death, wonder, what's David talking about? One commentator made these comments about this verse. Quote, the psalmist speaks of death, for by sin, death entered the world. Death is sin rendered visible. What we see death do to the body, sin does to the soul. Death is the externalizing of sin. Apart from Christ, the Bible sees death as the realm where God is not praised. End of quote. David is troubled because it seems that God's help does not come as quickly as he wants. And Psalm 6:5 does not mean death separates believers from God, but David is speaking from the horizon of our humanity. It looks like, from a human perspective, that death is the end of it all. The trial of faith is that in our experience, we see injustice and death as a consequence of sin with no resolution. Death seems to be, to the outward eye, the final end. And yet in Psalm 6, he gives us the promise that God, the Lord, hears our prayers. And so we know from the New Testament, from reading Christ in the context of this psalm, that death does not have the final word. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death truly is an enemy, but Christ has overcome and conquered this enemy. But that reality is not apparent to us now, but only through the eyes of faith and what God has given us as promises in his word. But Christ's victory is real. even as Christ was raised from the dead, we who belong to Christ at the last day will be raised again. But again, there's a tension between what our outward senses tell us and what God's Word and Christ's work for us affirm. But we need to see that God's Word and will prevail as we struggle with this tension. Psalm 6:9 ends with this promise: the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Even though David has suffered greatly, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, yet he is confident that God does hear our prayers. And so we need to read Psalm 6 in light of Christ's work for us. The boldness and certainty that David has that the Lord has heard and answered his prayers is surely based on Christ's resurrection and the fact that Christ as King is seated at the right hand of God. In Hebrews 4, after the writer of the letter of the Hebrews has affirmed that Christ Jesus as the Son of God has passed through the heavens, he then says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the assurance that God is with us. He has conquered sin and death by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this same assurance is to be with us even through the dark night of our soul, when God appears to be distant and absent, that Christ is with us. And he will be with us even as we struggle. How long, O Lord, how long? God in mercy knows that we are clay. He knows our patience is thin. And he sustains us with this gift of persevering faith. So even in the midst of darkness, we hang on and have the assurance that God has heard our prayers through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the work of your Son in his redemptive suffering on the cross and in his glorious resurrection. Give us strength day by day to trust you, especially when we are weak and worn out with the difficulties of life. Grant us the grace to persevere in our faith in you, and help us, O Lord, bolster us that we may have confidence in your mercy. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.